Good morning, beloved ones.
Good morning.
Turn to someone and tell them, you are lovely. You are lovely. Yes. You are lovely. You are lovely. And men can be lovely too, right? We're all lovely. With that loving essence and energy of God. You know, when we look at each other, we should see the love of God beaming back. We are lovely, loved, and the beloved ones. So, beloved ones, we're going to continue today with our series on biblical basics. Biblical basics, right? And we know that we've already covered angels and devils and heaven and hell, right? So it stands to reason that it must be time for some sin and punishment. You know, a large part of Judeo-Christian theology, that is Jewish and Christian theology, centers around, in some of the traditional expressions of Judeo-Christian theology, centers around sin. And of course, so if you have sin as a central theme of one's theology, then you must also have this notion of punishment, right? They sort of go hand in hand. Everyone must somehow pay for their sins. That's a basic Judeo-Christian thought and belief, that we must pay for our sins. And it all kind of fits together nicely with an Old Testament view of God. And I'm saying an Old Testament view of God. Somebody asked me when I just said before, once I said, well, that's the Old Testament God. And someone said, well, I thought you said there was only one presence and one power. How could there be an Old Testament God and a New Testament God? So I thought I better be clearer in my speech. There's only one presence and one power. But it is our view of God that might change, right? So this whole notion of sin and punishment fits very nicely with the Old Testament view of God. A God of wrath, a God of anger, you know, a God who smites and smotes. You know, right? And strikes down a God who certainly stands at the ready to mete out punishment for every sin committed. It's also very fitting, and it fits in this whole concept of sin and punishment, fits in with the Mosaic law of which many people are still operating under. The Mosaic, or the law that existed in the time of Moses, when the Israelites and the Hebrews practiced a certain kind of worship that was based on the Mosaic law, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what Mosaic law is, part of it, okay? It's based on equal retribution. You do something to me, I get the opportunity to do something to you. You knock out my eye, I have the opportunity to knock out your eye. You knock out my tooth, this is what it means. I have the opportunity to knock out your tooth. This is Old Testament law because that's how they settled things back then. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember, Jesus the Christ had not yet come with a New Testament and a new understanding of the law. And so people were operating on that. And a lot of our Judeo-Christian beliefs are still founded on that teaching, that thinking. Even our legal system is still based on Mosaic law to some degree, right? Of course, we no longer are that literal in terms of our application of the law. We don't say, well, he knocked out your eye, so you should go knock out his eye or whatever. We're not that literal. But, however, the premise is still the same, which is this, that there must be some level of consequence for your sin. That premise is still alive. right? There must be some consequence for your sin, for your negative action. Some kind of payback, retribution is due. Now, what's interesting, I think, is that we have become a civilization of eyeless, toothless folks, right? Litigious, very litigious, vindictive, meaning that we can, you know, we should be able to get back, demanding that everyone must pay. We sue over the smallest things, you know. I go and order a cup of coffee, and it's hot, and I spill it on myself, but I get to sue you because I spilt it and it's hot. This is where we are, right? We are devouring each other for every sin, every little thing that we do, and none will be left. If we continue to, because everyone here, here's the thing, everybody has sinned, right? Everybody, that's what the scripture says, everybody has sinned. Everybody has made a mistake. Everybody has fallen short of the glory. So if that's what, then that's what the Bible says. So everyone's made a mistake. Everyone's made a misstep. Everyone is goofed up on somehow in some level. So does that mean that then we should all then somehow be, you know, paid back or experience some kind of retribution? Or because then that's how we get to be eyeless and toothless as a species on the planet. And so there must be something else that has to be put into place. We know, or hopefully we know, if you've been coming to the church for a while or you're a true student or a metaphysician, that the word sin, S-I-N, actually comes from an old and ancient archer's term called sin, S-Y-N, right? Meaning to miss the mark. It's an archer's term, that to fall short of the target, to fall short of what you're aiming at. And who here has not missed the mark, right? Even the Bible says in Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has. So the question then is, if everyone has sinned or missed the mark or made a mistake or had a misstep or used poor judgment or acted from an unconscious state of mind, then why must they be punished? Or better yet, why is the notion that if they have fallen short or they've missed the mark, why is it that they must then be punished by God? Because that's basically what our Judeo-Christian theology says. You commit a sin, then God is at the ready to offer punishment. And I'm thinking, why must they be punished for mistakes, missteps, you know? We have a very powerful saying in New Thought that says, we are not punished for our sins, but by them. We are not punished for our sins, but by them. So if I go and stick my wet hand in an electrical socket, right, and I get electrocuted, it's not because I am a bad person that needed to be punished for my mistake, for my sin, right, or to be punished for that, but I actually was punished by my mistake, by my misuse of the laws of electricity or gravity. I use that when I said gravity because sometimes I say if I go jump off this roof and I haven't really figured out the laws of gravity, I'm going to be punished, but not because I am what? A bad person. Not because somehow my inner nature is now automatically sinful or wrong or bad, because my inner nature has nothing to do with me being electrocuted by the socket, electricity from a wet hand. Nothing to do with it. It has to do with the laws of electricity, right? Not my nature. Whether I am sinful or good or bad, electricity is neutral. It does not care. Stick a wet hand in the socket and you're going to have an effect. Right? That's the way that it goes. So what we say is that we're not punished, you know, for our sins, but by them. So in essence, then we say that God, meaning God, is not looking for ways to rain down upon us for our mistakes or our missteps or our poor judgments. The consequences that we experience are usually the result of some misuse of spiritual law and or maybe the laws of nature, you know. It's the misuse that we have of spiritual law. Or it could be it is somehow the result, our consequences that we experience are the result of, they are the effect of some cause that we put into action. The law of cause and effect. You do something, there's an effect. That's just a natural thing, and it has nothing to do with our inner sinful nature or makeup. So someone might say, well, you're going to be punished because you are a what? A sinner. Well, the last thing that I read in Genesis after the creation was that when God finished all of creation, he pronounced it all what? Good. I don't recall him going back except saying, now you are bad. Yes, and we can't get into it now. I'll get into that maybe at a later date when I do some metaphysical interpretation of that story, of creation story. But basically, we were never pronounced bad. We were only pronounced good. And so if we make a mistake or have a misuse of something, then that causes an effect in our life. But it's not connected to our makeup, because we are children of the Most High God. We are valued in every way. We are precious in his sight. We are eternally good. And it doesn't mean that because we are internally and eternally good, does not mean that we won't make mistakes from time to time. We are going to do that, right? So if we're going to make a mistake, then how is that handled? Because if punishment is not the healthiest way or the most loving response to sin or to a mistake, then what is? If punishment is not the way. And I said, thank God Jesus the Christ came to bring a New Testament. See, we had Old Testament thinking living, but Jesus the Christ came to bring a New Testament and a new understanding of God as loving essence, loving being. And he even equated it to being a loving father, mother, God, a loving parent. Which parent would be, you know, condemn us for all eternity for a mistake that we've made? I'm hoping that nobody here who has children, and your children have made mistakes, and I'm sure you've made some too because you're somebody's child, but if you've made a mistake, that your parent is now going to decree that you are now damned to an eternal expression of that mistake. No. So he came to bring a New Testament and to give us an opportunity for a new way to look at or to respond to sin, to respond to missing the mark. And that is through what? Forgiveness. That's how we look and handle forgiveness. And I'm thinking, wow, how radical of a concept was that he brought, right? Because it says we moved from punishment to forgiveness. When Jesus the Christ entered, we moved from punishment to forgiveness. Now, even though some of us are still back there in the punishment, but instead of payback for our sins, we now have the statement that says our sins are forgiven. That's a powerful and precious gift. We don't get payback anymore. We get what? The forgiveness for our sins. And the good news is not only are our sins forgiven or that the Spirit of God forgives us our mistakes, but here's the good news. The good news is that we also have been given the power and the authority to forgive sins. That's powerful. I want you to listen to this story found in Matthew 9. Verses 1 through 8, and I'm reading from the New International Version this time. It says, and Jesus had just done some things. He calmed the storm and He healed a man. But this is what it says. So Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus could read your mind. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. We've been given such authority to say your sins are forgiven. Get up, take up your mat, take up all that stuff you're laying around in and wallowing on, and get up and walk. Get up and walk. Very powerful. So I wanted to look at this a little bit, this story, a little metaphysically. So first we have Jesus, and he's in a boat. He had gone in a boat to another side of the town, but he's coming back. He's in a boat, and it says he crossed over and came to his own town. Well, the boat, or any kind of a boat or a house or a structure, represents some quality or level of consciousness, right? So that boat represents some level of consciousness that had been shifted and changed, because it says that he crossed over. So whenever we're moving, there's from one side to the other, there's some type of change in consciousness that happens. And so he comes into, it says, his own town. He comes into a place that's quite familiar to him, right? And so we're thinking, when we are in this place, when we have had a shift in our consciousness, then hopefully we're in a familiar place, a better place, a one that's our home. Not necessarily our earthly home, but our spiritual home in consciousness. And in that state, some men bring him a paralyzed man. Now, oftentimes, we too get stuck in our past mistakes, right? We get stuck in what we did or what somebody else did or didn't do or how it showed up before and how it wasn't working right. We get stuck right there. We get paralyzed, right? Unable to move forward or to move through or to walk or to take action, to move beyond the particular situation. So Jesus says, you know, he looks at the faith of the men who brought him. So there has to be a quality of faith involved. And he says to the man, "Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed, take up your mat, and walk." And that's the approach that is sometimes needed, especially when we've become paralyzed mentally and emotionally. We need to have a shift. Anybody here ever been paralyzed mentally and emotionally? Yes, we've been there. And the approach is that we need to get something working. We need to get things moving. We need to get things stirred up. We need to get them cleared up so that we can actually move to the next level. We've got to somehow forgive our sins in consciousness. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat. Take up that stuff and walk, right? So we have to forgive the sins, our sins in consciousness as metaphysicians, because to forgive is to give truth for. To forgive is to give truth for error. That's how we would define forgiveness metaphysically, to give truth for error, right? So if sinning is error thinking, error consciousness, making a mistake somehow in mind, then we've got to give the truth for that error thought, right? That is, we have to see things in a whole different way. We've got to have new light in the way we are approaching things. We've got to give the truth for the error thought that we've been holding. We've got to see it differently. Because if we can begin to see it differently, that's where our power for transformation lies, in our ability to see the truth in and about our situations and our circumstance. Not see it as it's showing up, but see it as it is in truth. Stop looking in the wallet and say, I don't see any money in there. Open it up and say, I see the abundance of God everywhere. Right? So we've got to see it differently. Charles Fillmore, who was a co-founder of Unity, said this. He says this about sin and the revealing word. He said, sin is man's failure to express the attributes of being. Love, life, intelligence, wisdom, and other good qualities. So sin is man's failure to express the attributes of being, to express life, to express love or intelligence or peace or joy or abundance or wisdom or any other good qualities of God, that when we don't express them, we begin to enter into a sin state of being and a sin consciousness, one that is now expressing error, holding on to limitation, erroneous thoughts and perspectives. And you can be sure, friends, that when we don't come from or express from that wonderful, wonderful attributes of the spirit within us, and we begin to rely solely upon the psychological, our emotional, and our physical sense of self, rest assured there's going to be some sinning going on. That's just the way it is. Missing the mark, right? Rest assured we're going to miss the mark. Because in and of our own limited human condition, the human mind contains error and limitation. We're going to miss it. We're fallible. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to at some point make a mistake or take a misstep. So we've got to figure out how it is then we keep the consciousness stayed on God. We keep it elevated on the truth. And not relying solely upon our only human condition, but our spiritual identity as the Christ, our spiritual nature. So he goes on to say this. Mr. Fillmore goes on to say that sin or error is first in mind and is redeemed by a mental process or by going into the silence. Error is brought into the light of spirit and then transformed into a constructive force. And then he quotes the scripture, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says, I'm going to read that again. Sin or error is first in mind and is redeemed, right, by a mental process or by going into the silence. Error is brought into the light of spirit, when you're in that mental, or it's into the light of spirit, and then transformed into a constructive force. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, when we start with the wrong thought in mind, we're going to produce a wrong manifestation, right? When we start with a thought that's contrary to the truth, whatever it is, limitation, whatever, you're going to produce that because the law of mind action says thoughts held what? In mind will produce after their kind. Garbage in, garbage out. That's the way it expresses in our lives. And so we've got to therefore change our perceptions to that of the truth. Change our thoughts, change how we're seeing. We know this. But it's actually, you know, it's the working of the law. We've got to see the good. And when we begin to see it, then right action begins to happen. Right vibration begins to be expressed. We begin the process of cleaning and renewing our mind in consciousness. Our attitude begins to shift. The thoughts and feelings we're holding begins to shift. When we are holding and thinking and working with high vibrations, God thoughts, good thoughts, right? The God quality thoughts of being. And when we can do this and hold it, all of a sudden, you start to become freed up in your consciousness. You can't hold a negative thought and a positive thought at the very same time. So if you keep in your mind your consciousness on the good, you won't be able to hold at the same time the negative or the limited. So we begin to then free us up. This process frees us up in consciousness, and it enables us to make this shift into a higher mind or a higher level. Because remember, he said, sin or error is first in mind. It begins where? In your consciousness, in your mind. And it's redeemed, or it's eliminated, or it's healed by a mental process, or by going into the silence. And the mental process that we use to clean up our consciousness, to clean up our minds, is the use of denials and affirmations. Because they are our spiritual tools to cleanse the mind and cleanse the consciousness. I'm not going to go into them. I think we've done a talk on that a while back, so you can go look that up. But they are powerful tools for us to use, you see, because what it helps us to do is clean up that stinking thinking, right? And put the truth in there. So we use the denials and an affirmation as our spiritual tools. The other way he says that we can clean the consciousness is by going into what? The silence. By meditating, and when we meditate, letting the light of God's truth just come pouring into our consciousness, to shine into our consciousness. And when that happens, the truth then makes you more aware. See, if you have some error, if you have some limitation, if you have some darkness, when you sit in meditation and let the light into your consciousness, what happens is you become more aware of your error thinking, and the error thinking has to begin to fade away. The statement is, when you sit in meditation and you become aware, you start to know better. And when you know better, you're going to do what? Do better. You're going to do better. So if you keep making the same mistakes over and over, and I have too, but if you keep making the same mistakes over and over and over, it means that you really haven't had a shift in consciousness. You really haven't really learned the lesson, right, deeply. You haven't really had a change of mind or a change of, you haven't been transformed yet. You are still stuck. You are still paralyzed in that old consciousness. So what I say is for each of you to begin to look at your life. And I want you to see where it is that you need a change of mind. And you're going to know that because it'll be some area that you're stuck in. It'll be some area that you keep repeating. You keep doing over and over again. So when you find one, what you can do is to start doing some work on that particular issue. Create some powerful denials and affirmations around that issue and work them. Work them in consciousness. See, coming here is wonderful every Sunday, but if you come and you only become a hearer of the word and not a doer, you will miss your good. You must be a doer. Now, I want you to come and hear, because sometimes we got to hear the word. But then after we hear it, we must do it, right? So you continue to work it until you feel, until you know that you have been transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind until you sin no more. Until you stop making that same mistake over and over again. That's right. That's the process. So, do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? And Jesus comes up to her. She's about to be stoned, right? By some men. I always wondered why they didn't stone the man. He too was caught in adultery. But anyway, she's about to be stoned. And Jesus comes, and he just says to them, okay, let he who is among you who have not sinned cast the first stone. And then he just bends down in the sand and begins to write. Oh, how I would love to know what he was writing in the sand. And then all of a sudden, one by one, they all have to do it. They slip away. And then he looks up to the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers?
have they not condemned you? And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Then he says, go and sin no more. I love that story. Go and sin no more. Because what he's saying, in other words, is don't make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Because when you do, you are adulterating the truth. Stop cheating on the truth. Here's the thing. So she's caught in adultery. That's a message for us. So it's like, stop cheating on the truth, number one. Stop, engaging with thoughts and feelings that are not in alignment with the truth. Stop entertaining them. Stop bringing them into your own personal chamber and intermingling with all those thoughts. Stop. Here's the powerful one. Stop creating illegitimate manifestations that you do not want in your life. Right? Illegitimate manifestations that you don't want, but they are the result of your holding error thoughts in mind and in consciousness. You got to stop holding thoughts of hurt and fear and lack and doubt, unworthiness, limitations, whatever it is that's holding you back and keeping you stuck. You've got to release those thoughts. Not entertain them. Don't bring them into your consciousness. You got to free yourself and free your mind. This is the way that it works. Because when we can really touch the realm of truth, and it's a practice, friends. This is a practice. It is a discipline. One thought does not a consciousness make. You've got to build it. We're going to build our prosperity consciousness. We're going to build, whatever it is. If it's healing you want, you got to build a healing consciousness in your being. So what it is, Mr. Fillmore says this, that when we touch this realm of truth in us, then we begin to be freed. Freed from sin, freed from error. He says this, through the Christ mind, our sins or wrong thinking, he says, are forgiven or pardoned or erased from consciousness. Through the Christ mind. So what happens is when we continue to allow ourselves to raise our consciousness to that Christ presence within us, in us, through us, and as us, we become free. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? Free, a free creature. Free into the truth will set you free. And so we'll begin to be guided and directed to our divine and by our divine and most perfect self, not by error, but certainly guided by the truth. So we'll be free to be our best and highest selves. We'll be free to do our best and highest work, to live our best and highest life that we are meant to do, right? To be free and to be forgiven. So I say to each of you, go and sin no more. Blessings. More blessings. Namaste. Blessings. Blessings.